Sweet balm is the peace that comes from heaven above.
A lovely song,
sweet song, sweeping o'er my soul is God's great love.
To me it's
dearer than gold,
its worth can
never be told. What joy, this great joy,
there's perfect
joy in serving
Jesus.
Them for he set me free, makes the heart to sing.
Thy glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, he's my everything.
Each day I trust
and I lean upon his promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
I'm happy now,
right now, in the Lord, no matter what betides.
And I have joy,
for I know the Lord with me abides.
No matter
what some may say,
they cannot
take it away. What joy, this great joy.
There's perfect
joy in serving him, for he set me free, makes the heart to sing. In the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, needs my everything.
Each day I trust,
and I lean upon his promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
Welcome to another Bible lesson today brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we read, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." To hold the name of God as being hallowed means to hold it in a certain amount of reverential awe and respect. And we see that today in our society, God's name is not held that way many times. We see people using this name in a vain way, in a frivolous way, in a non-serious way. And God certainly is displeased with this. We must hallow his name at all times because his name is a holy name. We invite you to join us today in another Bible lesson.
When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they cried Hosanna in their praise of him. But on the journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me.
Upon Mount Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
For you and me the blessed Savior died. That's why he climbed that lonely mountainside. For all his goodness we cannot repay. Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me. Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're now in the 22nd chapter. And last time we were still studying in the second verse. So I'd like to read the first two verses of Genesis 22. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." So last time we had studied about these two verses, and I referred you to that lesson to get the details more that are given here. We see here that Abraham was told to take his son, the son that he loved, his only son, and get to the land of Moriah. Moriah was about 3 days' travel from where Abraham was. Abraham was now in Beersheba, or the wilderness of Beersheba, and Moriah was going to be in the country around Jebusalem, or what would future be Jerusalem. This was the city of Melchizedek, remember. Abraham was to go to one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So when Abraham got within sight of the mountain, God would reveal to him which mountain it was going to be. And there, Abraham was to offer his son for a burnt offering. He must not only kill his son, which this definitely implies that he's to offer him on this altar for a burnt offering, but he's to kill his son, but he's to kill him as a sacrifice. He's to kill him in service to God. He's to kill him according to the command of God here, and kill him with all the same ceremony and ritual that he would have if he were going to offer another burnt offering. He would have the same sedateness and same composure of mind that he would have with another offering. And we learned that he was to have 3 days to think about this while he made this 3-day journey to the area of Moriah. Now, during that 3 days, Abraham had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to study this situation out, a lot of time to consider it, or even reconsider it. And so if he did it, he would be doing it deliberately after having given it much thought. It would be a service that he would perform to God, which would be a service of the mind, not just acting out of some emotion, not just a blind ritual, but he would truly be offering this after having considered all the ramifications of it. So it would be not only from the mind, but also be an honorable act on his part because he was truly following the wishes of God. And as we think of this sacrifice that Abraham was going to offer, and of all the sacrifices that were offered then to God on the altar, we see that Abraham had to believe that he was going to have to kill his son. This was just a part of the sacrifice. The sacrifices offered then on the altar, on these burnt offerings, were sacrifices that had been put to death. And it reminds us today of the fact that we're told to offer our bodies too, but today our bodies are a living sacrifice. We do not have to put our physical bodies to death to offer them to God. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we serve God today, not in a dead capacity, not having to sacrifice our bodies by being put to death, but we serve him today with our bodies alive. We are a living sacrifice. So the sacrifice in those days had to be the very best that they had. It had to be something that was holy and acceptable to God. And so today, our living bodies are that kind of a body. So we keep our body so that it is appropriate for this sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the reasonable service here is a service of the mind, a service according to what we know and believe, not some rote act that we give no meaning to, but something that we do with the mind. And our mind is in control. Just as Abraham had 3 days to think about this sacrifice before he offered it to God, his mind was in control. We have our mind in control. And the way we have our body to be one that's acceptable to God, one that's holy and acceptable to God, he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our sacrifice that we offer is one that's not like the rest of the world. We're different from the world, and we are different by having our mind renewed. We've been transformed by having our mind renewed. And the way we have the mind renewed is to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You show me a person who can prove what God's will is, and I'll show you a person who had the mind renewed. But you show me a person that does not know what God's will is, there's a person that has yet to have the mind renewed. That person is not going to be able to offer this his body or her body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, because the mind must be renewed before this can happen. So as we think of Isaac being offered as a sacrifice to God, knowing that he would be acceptable to God, it's what God asked Abraham to do, we today also offer our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And we can only do this when we've met all the qualifications that we just talked about making us an acceptable sacrifice. Now let us read verses 3 through 8 of this 22nd chapter of Genesis. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Although Abraham must have had many questions about offering his son upon the altar as a burnt offering, he could have had many objections to this, many reasons why it should not have happened, yet he obeyed God's commandment without any hesitation. The Bible says here that he rose up early in the morning. He was ready to go and get an early start today on the day. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. So Abraham himself cut the wood, got everything ready. He took two young men with him to help, and he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He headed out for Moriah. He didn't tell Isaac his intentions, no doubt, and it's very likely he did not tell Sarah what he intended to do. Sarah would probably stop this expedition if she'd known what was going to happen. He knew it would be a real shock to her. He realized that this must be something between him and God. God had given him the command to carry it out. And so, not knowing whether there would be any wood available at the destination, he made all the preparations. He took the wood, he took the two servants to help, and probably because of his age, he rode on an ass. Evidently, the two young men carried the wood, and perhaps the food and water for the journey, and Isaac and the other two young men would have walked. The journey took them two full days and part of a third day. Moriah was near Jerusalem, that is where Jerusalem would be, and Abraham's home was in the south, evidently not too far from Beersheba, and so the total distance was probably 30 miles or so. And we may wonder why God told Abraham to go so far for this sacrifice. Why did he need to go to this particular spot, to this mountain that God would show him? And the Bible doesn't give us an explanation here, but there must have been a good reason, because God doesn't do things just off the cuff without any reason for it. And the answer has to be that God knew this would be the place where he later would build his temple, where the temple would be built by Solomon in 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. So Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac was to foreshadow all the sacrifices that would later be offered in this place, which in turn were types and shadows of the one great sacrifice that would be offered one day nearby when the Father would offer the Son as the Savior of the world. So all the sacrifice of the temple and the great sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross were going to be in this very same area where Isaac was to be offered here. So it's a very fitting type and antitype. Isaac as a sacrifice to be offered at the place where the other sacrifice of God would be offered, and where eventually the great sacrifice, the Son of God, would be offered. Verse 4 says, On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I'd like to note that the word for young men and lad are the same words. And so Isaac was about the age of the two young men. He wasn't a baby. He wasn't a small child. He was probably in his late teens or 20s. And so he was a man. And because the word used in this same verse are both the same words that apply to the young men that apply to the word lad. So he told the young men to stay here with the animal, with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. So Isaac was going to carry the wood, evidently. He even took the fire that they had brought from home, that evidently the young men had been carrying with them. And they were going to, he said, I'll go yarn and worship and come again to you. So he and Isaac started the walk toward this mountain, which was yet far off. And the two servants were willing to go with them, wanted to go with them, but Abraham replied that it was for he and Isaac to go to worship. He satisfied them with somehow this was a private matter between them, and they would come back to them. Now this promise that Abraham makes here, when he says that we will come back, has many, many elements to it. Abraham really was not lying to the men. He really believed that both he and Isaac would return, even though God had, as he had thought, told him to slay Isaac, even though he fully intended to obey, yet he knew they would come back. He learned beyond any doubt that he was not to question God's word, that God's word was true, his promises were sure. God had told him that Isaac would become a great nation in whom all other nations would be blessed, and this could not come to pass with Isaac dead. Therefore, Isaac must live. So Abraham had learned to trust God so fully that he believed he could even raise the dead. And he knew that God was going to work this out some way. All he was doing was just following the command that God had given him, and God would work out the details. And as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham believed that God could raise him up from the dead after he was offered, after he was killed on the altar as a sacrifice. So Abraham's only begotten son was raised from the dead in a figure or in a type. But the antitype, of course, was nothing else other than the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, from the dead, after he offered himself up to the Father as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So Abraham believed that Isaac could be resurrected, and of course we believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and of course this is a result of our faith, which comes as a result of what we learn from God's Word. Let's notice that Abraham makes the statement that the lad and I will go yonder and worship. What does it mean to worship? Could this act of killing his son on the altar be considered as worship? Well, yes, this would be a supreme act of worship, because the word worship simply means to bow down, and is translated that way. It means to bow down. And whenever we do things today that we consider to be worship, they must be things that God has instructed us to do so that we can be said to be bowing down to God or yielding ourselves to God's will. When we yield to God's will, that's worship. That's bowing down. That's respecting God as we should respect him. And something that God has not instructed us to do, although we may do it with ever so much humility, it cannot be worship because it's not something that comes from God, and so God's not going to consider that to be an act of bowing down to him. We bow down when we do things that God wants us to do. And so to worship God is simply to bow down to his will, recognizing and acknowledging that his will is best. If worship in a way that he doesn't approve of, he will not hear the noise of our songs, and he'll not smell our sacrifices, as he said in the book of Amos, because he's not pleased with that kind of worship. As he says in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So you can do what is called a will worship. You can bow down and be so humble, but if it's not something God wants, nothing God's pleased with, it's not going to be counted as worship. So Abraham and Isaac indeed were going to worship God, not understanding everything that they would do after they got there, but believing they were willing to do his will. And that's what really counts, willing to do his will and doing the things that God has simply instructed us to do. They knew that even such a command as this in the eternal counsel of God was for their good. And so this submission to God's will is the ultimate act of worship, and it pictures very beautifully the work of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:39, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he further said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he was doing the will of the Father. Hebrews 5 and 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so Jesus suffer. He did the things that were necessary to do, all in obedience to the Father. And it's unusual that in the New Testament, we never read of Jesus worshiping God, though he taught others to do so. Though he, of course, claimed to be the Son of God, it seems that his favorite designation of himself was as the Son of Man, a term which he used 80 times. The first time he uses this phrase, the Son of Man, is in Matthew 8, verse 20, where he says, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And it's very interesting to note that the word translated lay his head is the same in the Greek as bow his head. It seems that he's saying here that he has no place to worship. But he had left heaven, and he came into this world for the very purpose of doing the will of God, of submitting to God's will. And Hebrews 10, verses 5, 7, and 10 say this, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in Philippians 2 and 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he actually fulfilled his obedience to God whenever he was on the cross. That was the fulfillment of his mission here upon this earth, was to offer the sacrifice on the cross. So just as Abraham and his son Isaac took the long journey to the Mount in Moriah for the sacrifice, even so Jesus and the Father in heaven made the long journey from his home to this earth. In John 8:29, he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. And eventually he arrived at the cross, he arrived at the place of the sacrifice, and there on the cross, he finally found a place to lay his head. He cried out in John 19:30, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So when he said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, the very same word is used when he says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So at last, he did have a place to lay his head. He did have a place to bow his head, a place to worship God. He had perfectly and completely submitted fully to the will of God. He had come to do the will of his Father. He had now done that will. And he could say, it is finished. So Abraham and Isaac walked alone toward the mountain. The scripture says in verses 6 and 8 that they went both of them together. The two men who came with them could only accompany them to within sight of Mount Moriah, but they could not go all the way with them. Just as the two men who accompanied Jesus Christ to the place of his death, even dying on a cross of their own, they could not accompany him all of the way. They could not join him in the awful experience that he had of taking on all the sins of the world. Jesus actually had to have a period of time in which the Father had forsaken him because he was made sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Twice in this passage we are told that they went, both of them, together. And so this double record of their fellowship, this double record of them both going together as they approached the place of sacrifice, must be intentional. The writer would have us to know, beyond any question, that Abraham was not compelling his son to go. Instead, Isaac willingly accompanied his father. We must remember that Isaac was a grown man, and he was probably much stronger than his father. His father was an old man. And he could easily have escaped had he wanted to. He didn't have to go any further if he didn't want to. He certainly could have guessed his father's intentions. He was well aware of the human sacrifice practiced by the pagan tribes in the area. He knew about human sacrifice. He knew that they were going to offer a burnt offering because they had wood and a fire and a knife, but there was no lamb. So where is the lamb, he asked. Where is the lamb? And so when Isaac said to him, Father, where is the lamb? This, no doubt, was a cutting question to Abraham. He called him father. Am I even worthy to be called his father? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will himself provide the lamb. And so they went both of them together. And also we'd like to note that God did not force his son to die on the cross. In John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was the Father's will, and the Son willingly obeyed. And because they went both of them together, lost sinners can now be forgiven and receive everlasting life. The Son of God went willingly to the cross, to the sacrifice. And here Isaac, that type, also went willingly with his father. They went both of them together to the place of the sacrifice, where the sacrifice would be made according to the commandment of God, and thus fulfill the will of God. This was actually, ultimately, the worship of God. We close our lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me, and 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just be gone. The battle's over, and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing love's sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise his name. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years begun. The battle's over, and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, and we've just begun.
lovely name, on a lovely name. He'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race, saints of every race, shall behold in space his love.